Who do you say I am?
Good morning, everyone. I'm Jack Crabtree. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. Would you have any objections if we maybe put the blinds down and turned off the lights and made it nice and dark in here for maybe the next hour? Would that... I was just joking, all right? No, yeah, some of you look like you could lose a little additional hour, right? Just quiet in the dark, right? But what if we extended it, or maybe all the way to 6 o'clock? Would you stay? Just in the dark? What about till tomorrow morning? Maybe we'll give you a bagel and you can go to work from here, you know? I guess I'm just kind of trying to figure out how do you handle darkness? How much darkness could you handle? They did a little experiment over in England a few years ago, and they wanted to test and see how much we rely on light and what does darkness do to our whole sensory deprivation. And so they offered some money to the people, said, come, and they picked out 6 people and said, come be part of this 48-hour experience of darkness. So a guy named Adam Bloom, 37 years old, single, and a comedian. He said, hey, I could use a little extra money, and so he signed up to go. He wrote a little article about his 48 hours in darkness. He said they put him in almost like a little prison cell. They had a bed, they had a little sink and a toilet, and they would slide a little food in occasionally, but they pretty much, once they closed the door, everything went dark. Couldn't see anything, couldn't hear anything. He said the first hour, it was great. He said, I was just going over all my jokes. I was laughing. It was like, this is going to be a good time. He says, then the second hour, I started thinking about, well, what was going to happen at home when I wasn't there, and maybe somebody else is going to take my job. And he says, I started getting really worried about all these things. Then the third hour, I decided, hey, I'll just go to sleep. So he slept for a while. But he really didn't know how long he slept because, there was no clock, there were no lights. He couldn't tell whether it was morning or night or what was going on with that whole thing. And then he said, when I woke up, I felt very emotional. Like, all of a sudden, I was a little bit weepy and a little bit, I'm not usually this way. He said, but something was happening with all these. And the more emotional I got, he says, then I started getting a little paranoid. I'm in the darkness and I'm thinking about, who else is out there? What are they doing to me? And maybe they're never going to let me out of here and everything else. You can imagine what's going on, right? Later on, when they debriefed him at the end of the 48 hours, they kind of said, well, after that, we were monitoring your brain activity, and it seemed like your mental alertness was dropping. The longer you were in the dark, the less clearly you could think. He said, it was like my brain went to sleep. They told me at 30 hours, I got up and I started pacing in my back and forth. My brain's asleep, but my body's still working, and I'm still going back and forth with all these. At 40 hours, he said, I started having hallucinations. He said, I saw a huge stack of oyster shells. And he said, I was wondering, what is wrong with me? What's happening with all these things? And then he said, I felt like my whole body just went numb. And I just really couldn't even process information. When they let me out, he said, I can't tell you how wonderful it felt. When I'd gotten there to this warehouse where they were doing this, I thought it looked really crummy and it looked sloppy and it didn't look attractive at all. But after 48 hours of being in the darkness, I got out and I looked. Those little sprigs of grass growing up in the parking lot, they looked beautiful. The green, the color of the grass and the blue sky. He said, I will never, ever... take for granted the color and the beauty and the power of light in my life. Wow, what an experience, huh? Do you want to know if he'd do it again? He said, no way. No way. I'm done. And he said, don't even think about doing it. Just take my word for it, okay? So darkness is powerful and can really destroy us. But today we don't want to talk so much about darkness. We want to talk about light. And light is unbelievable. It's unbelievable in the sense that most of the time you and I don't even think about it. Except, of course, this morning when we're kind of looking at our watch and kind of saying, well, let's see, we'll move the clock ahead and how light is it going to be? But most of the time we don't think about light. You don't really look at light. It's because of light that you can look at anything. And the way that we kind of see all that, you know, we don't really analyze it. You know, like we think of, look at the weather and think about how many inches of precipitation and when's the rain going to start. None of you this morning got up and said, gee, I wonder how many nanometers are going to be in the crest of the light waves that are going to come through to this afternoon. We don't even think about that, right? We don't understand any of those things. Well, there are certain moments when light really gets our attention. If you go to the beach, sunset, oh, the sky lights up. And you love how the light comes behind the clouds. And the way the light kind of hits the water and the shimmering of the water. I mean, there are times when we light a candle here on Christmas Eve. And if you've been here and we get it to be mostly dark and we light those candles, we look around, the beauty of those candles there just stands out. We remember that for a long time. And then there's the night, you know, when your breakers, pop and you're out in the garage and you're trying to find the flashlight so you can open the circuit box and figure out which circuit to turn back on. And you're very thankful for, you're very much conscious of light at that point, right? Because you need it in all these things. But light is so amazing. Do you know how powerful it is? They're using lasers now to do eye surgery on people. That powerful, that delicate, that intricate that they can, you know, go in and make these changes. A lot of our telephone technology, the things that you do on your cell phone is related, really comes from light and the way that they've harnessed light in these ways. A lot of our military weapons are now being used, utilizing light and light beams to make all this happen. They say that the space travel that we're going to do in the future, when we kind of wonder what's going to happen, well, you know, when the Millennium Falcon, you know, goes into hyperspace, they said that the fuel for space travel is going to come from light. It's going to be almost like a nuclear reactor of being able to process light and get energy from all these things. But for most of us, well, light is just our own experience. I know this, I had to read this about four times before I believed it. Do you know that you have over 125 million cones and rods in your eyes? I said million, 125 million. That these little receptors are taking in all the colors, taking in all the movement, taking in all the light, and that one-fifth of your brain is designated just to be able to handle all the visual things that are going on around you. And you are built and created so that you could process all of this. Isn't it unbelievable to think about the way we're made? And then just the very basic, simple things. I mean, the sun in the sky, 93 million miles away, just placed perfectly there for our planet, gives us warmth, gives us heat, gives us energy, grows our plants. I mean, think if somebody could flip the switch and the sun would be off, what would we do, right? I mean, we would be dead quicker than we realize, because all the life comes from the light that's given to us. You know, the very first act of creation, you know, the very first book of the Bible, the very first words of the Bible, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the third verse, what does it say? Then God said, the very first act of creation was, let there be light. And there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness. I mean, it's just absolutely, you know, the building block of everything we know about ourselves and about the world that we live in. It's kind of the base of the whole universe, the basis of our life in that way. And you and I, we need life. We need light. It's the key to all that we've done. Remember a few weeks ago when Chris Roberts was here? Remember Chris? He's one of our greeters. He was here on Sunday morning and was blind by Sunday night. Remember that story? We asked Chris to tell us about what it was like for those 5 days that he had the bandages over his eyes that he couldn't see. What was it like to not be able to see for 5 days? And Chris said it was the worst experience he'd ever had in his life. And especially the fear that he'd never, ever be able to see anything when they took the bandages off. But remember the good news? When they took the bandages off, the doctors were astounded with how how much his eyes had healed, how good the surgery had turned out. And he said, the first face I saw was Amanda's face, his wife. He said, I just always am thankful for that. I talked to Chris this week. His vision is holding at 20/32, which is better than my vision, okay? But God's really healed him and helped him in those ways. During the month of February, we talked about another kind of darkness. And that was the darkness of sorrow and grief and loss. And we talked about lamenting and being able to raise our complaints and talk to God. Because some of us, we've been in some pretty dark places. And we've said that in those dark places, that the way, not only can we be honest with God, but we can also put our trust in him. That most of those lament songs kind of flipped around at the end. We complain, we question, we're unhappy, we kind of let God know what's really going on, and then but we flip it around at the end and we say, but I put my trust in God. I'll trust God even in the midst of all this, because I know God's history and I know his character and I know that he wants the best for me, and I can trust him in everything that I do. So we've kind of built a bridge here from the darkness that we've been in and that we've talked about, that's real in many of our lives, to talking about now putting our trust in Jesus and believing in him. And every day, whatever comes to us, that we can trust him. That we can say, he's watching me. He's looking out for me. And that I can get through anything because I'm not going to be alone. He's going to be with me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. So we get to now this picture of Jesus. So from here until Easter, we're talking about who Jesus is and who he says he is. Last week, if you were here, Pastor Henry started on what we call the I Am series. In the Gospel of John, you know, one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell the four stories, four eyewitness accounts of who Jesus is. And John's purpose is very much to let us know that Jesus truly was God. He was God in the flesh. He was God come to earth. He was God the Son, part of God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. And he wants us to know so that we will put our trust in him and follow him and be connected to him. At the very end of the Gospel of John, you know, Thomas, who was one of Jesus' disciples, that even after Jesus had been crucified and even after Jesus had been resurrected, Thomas hadn't seen him. Everybody else said, he's alive, he's back. And Thomas looked and said, well, I don't know, unless I could see the nail scars in his hands and put my hand in his side, you know, where the spear went in, I wouldn't believe. And then sure enough, the next time they were together, Jesus appears and he looks at Thomas and he just reveals himself and says, Thomas, see my hands, see my side, you know it's me. And Thomas's reply is to say, my Lord and my God. He's not cursing. He says he's not doing it because he can't believe what he's seeing. He's realizing that Jesus truly is God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one that God sent for us to build a bridge so that we could know God and be with him. He was God in person. Well, that's John's desire, that we would, you and I, even though we haven't seen Jesus, that we would know that he truly is God's Son, that he is the Lord of the universe, that he is the God, that he is our Savior, that we can put our trust in him. And so the Gospel of John basically gives us these I Ams, and there are seven of them that we kind of picked out, and these are seven that are kind of put together. You can kind of see that last time we talked about I'm the bread of life, when Henry talked about it, and this week we're going to talk about I am the light of the world. You can see that God gives us these different metaphors. He tells us that he's like the gate to the sheep pen. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the true vine that we can be connected to. Now, let me stop for a second. This is one of the reasons I love being a Christian. This is one of the things that's really impressed me. A lot of religions, and I guess a lot of things, sometimes even people who call themselves Christians do this, they make it so complicated, you kind of feel like you have to learn a whole new language to be religious. You have big words and strange words, and you have concepts, and you have all theories and philosophies and all these things, and you kind of go, whoa, man, this religion thing, it's a lot of work. But you know, God never meant it to be some elite club that just a few people would understand. God created each one of us. He knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our birth and our death. He's with us through this whole thing. He wants you to understand that you were made to be connected to Him. He wants you to know that your life is going to really be fulfilled and be complete until, you know, He resides in you and you reside in Him. And so he wants you to be connected. And so what does Jesus do when He comes? This is God Himself. This is the God who created light, who put this whole world together, put the sun 93 million miles away. The God who comes, who knows everything. What does He do? He comes and talks and uses language. He uses words that we all learned when we were 5 years old. Gates and bread and water. He uses these simple things, and you know, He does what we call, it's a metaphor, right? He kind of says, no, this is what I am, and because we understand that, we get an understanding of who He is. I love it that God doesn't come and try to intimidate us by how much smarter He is than we are. I love the fact that He comes down and talks to us right at our level. He's that extraordinary communicator that kind of says, tell me the language that you speak and where you're at, and I'll talk to you in that language. And God has done that for each of us. And God makes it, He kind of uses that as an open door that we can really come to know Him. The Christian faith isn't complicated. It's not rocket science. It's one guy, it's God the person, looking at God, looking at us the created and saying, I love you, come. It's God putting His arms around us. It's God welcoming us and saying, come live with me, and I'll show you why, what your destiny is. I'll show you why I want you to be alive. I'll show you what the purpose of your life is. Do you get that? God really loves us. He'll do anything to be close to us. And so today we look at this metaphor, okay, from John chapter 8. Read it with me. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's given us this picture. He says, you see light. Guess what? I'm the light of the world. Now, there's even a more specific picture that he's referring to. He's actually in the temple. And they're having a feast called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the Jewish people were very good. God instructed them to do this. They were very good in that they had these feasts, these celebrations. And the reason they had these celebrations was to remind themselves of what God had done for them. And so they would have these feasts, and they especially would talk about the Exodus, the way that God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. You know what happened. You know some of those stories, right? How God put the plagues on the Egyptians, how He sent Moses there to kind of help. Moses was reluctant. Moses felt inadequate to do it. Moses said to God, well, just tell me, what's your name, okay? If they ask me, like, who am I to come and try to tell them that we're going to rise up and move out of Egypt? I mean, who am I going to say told them that gave me these orders? And God looks at him and He says, tell them that my name is I Am. Tell them that the I Am has sent you. I Am is the simplest name of God. It's the most personal name of God. The Jewish faith kind of translates it into Hebrew as Yahweh. It's God, fully God, but fully accessible to us. And so when Jesus stood up and began to teach, remember 2 weeks ago when Pastor Henry was here, you know, he stood there and he said to the people, I am the bread of life. That I am just kind of jolts everybody who's Jewish and kind of says, we know the words I am, and they only apply to God. And Jesus is saying, yes, I am the bread of life, because I'm telling you, I am God. So here in this case, he's saying, I am the light of the world. What was going on there in Jerusalem was that they were having this feast. They were remembering how good God had been to them. God, when they came out of Egypt, they were saved at the Red Sea. They wandered into the wilderness. You know, wilderness is wilderness. They got very, very thirsty. They wondered how were they ever going to survive without any hydration. God instructed Moses to tap the rock with his staff, and the water came gushing out. God provided for them, and so they celebrated. And there at the feast, they would take these big vats of water and bring them down and pour them out onto the altar to remind them how God had met their needs when they were thirsty. And there in this situation, what they're celebrating is the light of God. See what happens if you go back and read it, Exodus 13. The way that they moved through the desert was that they had a big cloud that God gave them. And that this cloud kind of enveloped them, was ahead of them. And this cloud moved in the day. They could see the cloud. They could know where the cloud led them as to where they were supposed to go. The cloud gave them this conscious presence that God was with them. And that was their assurance. But at nighttime, when it got really dark, God sent a pillar of fire to be in their camp, to be present with them. And you can kind of see, you know, illustration here. Can you imagine that here you are traveling, 600,000 Jews moving out of Egypt, moving on their way to the Promised Land, moving across a desert and a wilderness, and every one of them is going, I'm not sure we should be doing this. You know, how do we know where we're going? We're all going to die out here. And what did God do? God sent the manna, the bread of life, to them. Jesus, they said, well, God, you know, well, they talked to Jesus last week. Remember when Pastor Henry talked about it? He says, well, God, you know, our forefather Moses, he gave us the manna. And Jesus said, hold on just a second. It wasn't Moses who gave you the manna. It was my Father who gave you the manna and took care of your needs every day. And so here's Jesus now in chapter 8, and what's he saying to them? I am the light of the world. I'm the light that led your people through the desert. I'm that pillar of fire. You can see on this illustration how they built these long torches all the way around the temple courtyard there, and they lit them up. And historians say that they would come and just rejoice that God had rescued them. And people would dance. Sometimes they said they would dance and sing all night long, just enjoying the fellowship and giving thanks to God. And so here they are in the midst of this city setting with all the things lit. And Jesus stands up and kind of acknowledges all of them, kind of says, yes, this is your history. Yes, God has been there. He's been the light for you. And then Jesus says, I am. There's those two words. I am, he's got there, he says, I am the light of the world. He says, I'm the one who's come. In the past, you know, God's presence there, the fire kind of gave them the confidence that God was with them. His presence was there. He gave them the confidence that God was their protection, that no one else would you attack a group of people that had a bolt of fire going up into the sky? God protected them, and then God gave them guidance and show them where to go. And Jesus comes and says, that's what I'm here to do. I'm here to let you know that God is in your world. I've come to be with you, to speak your language, to take your sins, to heal your sick, to teach you the right way to live. I've come to be present. I've come to give you protection. Well, you say, well, how does God protect me? You know, the biggest thing God does to protect me is that he covers my sins. He came to take to protect me from the wrath of God. The things that I've done and the thoughts that I've had and the kind of the self-centered attitude that I've taken, that oftentimes I've just ignored God and disrespected him. The things that God could easily punish me for and separate me from him forever. Guess what? Jesus has come and he put himself on the cross. And it says what happened on the cross was God took him who had no sin, Jesus, no sin in his life, and he gave all the sins of people like me and you, put them all on his son Jesus, so that you and I can be forgiven, and that he can take all, God pays this, he takes the sacrifice himself to pay for our sins. So God protects me from my own destiny, my own destination of being separated from him. I didn't say this to the first service. I'll test it out on you. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Have you ever thought what it would be like to be in hell? I mean, hell's a word that people don't use very much other than when they're cursing, I think. We don't talk about it too much. Hell literally means separation from God. I mean, total separation from God. And so what would hell be like? Well, there would be, well, relationships and friendships and love. That comes from God. There wouldn't be any relationships and love and friendship. I'm interested when some big musician or rock star, some celebrity dies. They always say, well, he's going to get me down there with Jim Morrison from The Doors and Frank Sinatra and Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin. They're going to have a great time down there just singing together. And I think, now hold on just a minute. I think the things that they were doing were really a gift from God. Am I making sense here? You understand? That all the things that God gives us, color and friendships and kindness and light, that maybe what Adam Bloom experienced there in that 48 hours of darkness, maybe that's just a little taste of what it's going to be like to enter into eternity apart from God. Well, Jesus came so that this doesn't have to happen to you or to me. He came to take on all of our sins, to protect us from being separated from God. And so Jesus comes to do that. And he also comes to give us guidance, to show us where to go. His Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. I don't know who lives inside my smartphone, but that lady's pretty smart, I'll tell you. She can help me find, this week I had to find Kelly Avenue in Northport, and I was like, where in the world is this, right? And I just punched it in, and she led me right to the spot. It was amazing, right? I mean, we're all getting so spoiled. But guess what? God wants to be more than your smartphone. He wants his Spirit to lead you in all the directions and all the paths of your life, to follow him, to find the ways to really come to life and to be part of that. Well, what's interesting is, you know, Jesus comes and says, I'm the light of the world. If we read the next verses, which I'm not going to go down through them one by one, but the next verses, the Jewish leaders basically rebuke Jesus, say, oh, that can't be, you can't be God himself. And they say, because we got you on a technicality. And they bring up the whole issue about you need to have, anyone who's going to make a declaration has to have at least two other witnesses. And they say, well, you don't have any witnesses. You're just saying this, you're saying you're God yourself. But who's your witness? And if you read those verses from John 8, from about 15 down to 25, you can see that Jesus responds and says, listen, I've been doing the miracles here in front of you. John the Baptist certainly was my witness. He called out to who I was, the voice from heaven, and the fact that I'm doing the Father's work, that the Father, you know, God the Father is my witness. And Jesus begins to just respond back to them. They don't want to hear anything because they've decided, no, we don't like you. We don't like what you're saying. We're going to keep practicing our rituals and doing our dances and remembering what God did in the past, but we're not going to accept you. And Jesus is looking at them saying, listen, I'm the light of the world. I've come so that you would know the full experience of knowing God and receiving his forgiveness and having his presence in your life. So you and I, we're part of that crowd, right? Oftentimes, when we have rejected God in our life, we've done it because of what I'd call a superficiality, right? You know, we've got some small issue. Sometimes there are people who say, I would be a Christian, except that I knew this one person one time, and they said they were a Christian, and they did this. And, you know, I've never gotten over it. If that's what Christians are like, then I never want to be a Christian. Or they have some misunderstanding along the way. And maybe even that's been your experience. That there's something that happened, some little reason you have that kind of says, no, Jesus, I'm not even going to consider you because I saw something happen and I don't think I could ever get over that. And Jesus is saying, well, just take a look at me. Don't look at everything else. Just look at who I am. So You know, we live in a divided world. Sometimes we believe. Some of us believe. Some people don't believe. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this age, you know, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever name you want to give him, the enemy of God, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Basically says that, you know, there's a war going on inside of us. This, you know, trying to keep us from believing. He's blinded us. He's kind of put so that we can't look at Jesus. We're so focused on that one bad thing that we saw, or one bad prayer, or the one bad circumstance, or the fact that the prayer that we prayed didn't get answered. He kind of blinded us. He blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. The gospel is that even though you and I are very, very bad, we're worse than we even want to admit, that God, the gospel, the good news is that Jesus has come. Jesus has come to take all of our sins on himself, to forgive us completely, to love us and accept us, to adopt us into his family, to take us in without any qualifications, just because we would put our trust in him. Says they can't see the light of the gospel. They can't understand that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus came here to be God in person so that we would know. So what's darkness like? Well, when you live in darkness, you're basically ignorant of God. You're self-directed. You're kind of self-focused. You kind of got, you know, all your attention is turned on yourself, right? It's all about me. And that's what it means to live in darkness. We have limited understanding of who we are, what life's all about, and even what's good and evil anymore. This is one of the clearest moments I ever understood this. I was with a group of high school kids. Every February, we would go during the February break, and we would sign up kids, and we'd take like 150 kids on 3 buses. We'd drive 24 hours from Long Island all the way down to Vero Beach, Florida. We'd take over a Holiday Inn. Boy, the people who were there, you know, with their families were kind of like, what is happening here? 150 kids, high school kids from Long Island get off the bus. We'd take over a Holiday Inn, and during the day we'd go to the beach. At night we'd come back and have meetings and talk about, is the Bible true? And is Jesus truly God? And what does it mean to give your life to Christ? And so we had 3 boys who came from Roslyn one year. They really hadn't really been involved in one of the programs, but they heard we were going to Florida. And they said, we can't skateboard in the snow and the ice. Let's go to Florida. So they all signed up to come on the trip. We got to Florida. They said, hey, thanks for the ride. We'll see you on Friday, okay? We said, no. It doesn't work that way. Said, well, we just want to have fun. I said, well, you're going to have a lot of fun. Don't worry. We just want you to come. We have a little meeting in the morning after breakfast, and we have a meeting at night. And we'll sing and do some things, and we'll talk about things. And we just want you to be part of it. Okay, Mr. Crabtree, all right, we'll do that. So after the first night, we talked about who God is. They came and they said, listen, we were here tonight, but, you know, this really doesn't apply to us. Because, you see, we're all atheists, all right? And so we don't believe in God. So, you know, we were glad to be here tonight, but we won't come the rest of the week. We said, no. Keep coming, okay? The second night they come back, and we have the meeting, we go through all of the things. They said, well, you know, last night we told you we were atheists. I don't think we're atheists. I think we're probably agnostics, okay? That if we believe that maybe there is a God, but you really can't know who your God is. Okay, all right. And I said, well, just keep coming. So they come the next night. At the end of that night, they said, we thought we were atheists. Last night we thought we were agnostics. I think tonight's pretty clear. We're just ignorant, okay? We never heard anything about God. We didn't know anything about Jesus other than what people would curse about him or what we would see on TV. We didn't know this story at all. Is this really true? And I think a lot of times we live in the darkness of our own ignorance. And a lot of our family members and friends and other people, they're just caught in the midst of all that. They haven't really seen the light. And be able to come out of the darkness. But here's the second part of 2 Corinthians 4. Look what it says. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. See, God sees, he sees the darkness in our world. He understands that people are ignoring him and disobeying him. But what does he do? Instead of like destroying us, he sends his own son into the world to be the light. Jesus comes to say, I've come to be the light of the world so that you can put your trust, you can see what life's all about. And what's light? Light is knowing the truth. It's knowing where we came from. It's knowing what our destiny is. It's knowing how we get reconnected to God. It's knowing what our future is all about. And we experience the brightness of God shining on us, connection with our Creator, and his full acceptance. And what do we know? Well, the same thing that those Israelites knew in the wilderness. We know his presence. We know his protection. And we know his guidance. He helps us in all these things. I mean, what a difference it makes to live in the light. So as we look through this whole thing, I kind of wonder all this and kind of say, you know, how is it that God can put all this together? So what does Jesus want us to do? He says, I'm the light of the world. Read the next part with me. Whoever follows will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus wants us to turn away from the darkness. When we understand who he is, turn away from the darkness and just walk in the light. And then let that light shine out to other people. He wants his light to be shown to the world through us, through people like you and me. So I did a little something silly with you today. I gave everybody, I think, today who came in. Did you get a mirror? Okay. It's not to check your makeup. Or see if there's any breakfast left, okay? No, this little mirror is just kind of a reminder that really God's light has come to us, and that what God wants to do so that the whole world can know him is that he wants his light to be spread from us. You know, you understand what a mirror does. A mirror just, you know, receives the light and then sends it out to other places. Very interesting. Pastor Greg told me this week about a college professor who had finished his course. You know, they were having the last day of classes. All the tests were over. And he said, well, any further questions? Well, you know college students, you know, hey, if we took our exams, we just want to get out of here, right? So somebody from the back, one of the jokers, raised his hand and says, well, tell us, what's the purpose of life? And everybody laughs, you know, like that. Yeah, that's the big college question. And then the professor stops and says, well, hold on, I can tell you what the meaning of life is, what the purpose of life is. And he takes out his billfold, his wallet, and he pulls out a little small mirror like this. He said, I was a boy growing up in Germany after the war, and he said, we didn't have much, but I was out walking one day, and I saw that a motorcycle had crashed, and there were pieces of the mirror from the motorcycle on the ground. And I was so fast, I picked it up. I couldn't find all the pieces to put it back together, but I had this piece of glass, and I kind of kept it, and I kind of filed it down to the point where I could hold it, and I could put it in my pocket. And he said, it just really became so interesting to take this little mirror and just to catch the light and to kind of put it on little spots. I could look into dark places. And he said, this little thing, it just entertained me when I was a child. But the longer I've had it, the more I realize that this really tells me what my life is really all about. He said, I'm not the light, but my job is to find the light and to let the light kind of engage me so that I can take and, you know, reflect the light out to other people. That's really the meaning of life. I thought maybe we could try it and see whether we could... I'll do my own little science experience here with you, okay? Who's going to help me? Well, Stephanie, they told me in the first service that we put the wrong side of the mirror up. Okay? I don't know. We have to... That looks like... We're going to try and catch the light and see if we can reflect. Can anybody see the reflection? All right? Let's try the other side and see what happens. Any difference? Trying to catch the light. Oh, down in the... Oh, yes. Put it right. You get the light, right, Anastasia? Okay. So what am I trying to do? Listen, this is God's light shining into us. And he wants us to kind of just set our hearts in such a way that we can catch his light and receive it. And then realize, oh, look over there on the side. Yeah, now we're, listen, where that we can impact the world by, you know, living this new life that Christ has given us in that way. So I give you this little mirror this morning, and just to be a reminder, okay? I'd like you to carry it with you. It's not going to be that much help, I don't think, during the week, but maybe just keep it in your pocket, put it someplace, and kind of say, just remind me, okay? What do we want to remind you? Number one, I just remind you, let's back the slide up just one there, Wayne. The first thing we want to remind you that we really are the light of the world. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. He said, you're a city set on a hill, and that you're like a lamp that's lit. And if you light a lamp, you don't put the cover over it. You put it up on a lampstand so that everybody can see the light. And so I would say to you, just look for strategic places where God can shine through your life. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's with some of your family members. I know Pastor Jerry does a lot of work outside the church. He's very big into CrossFit and does a lot of things with his physical therapy training. And God, he strategically puts himself in these situations with people who don't come to church, and he lets God's light shine through him to another place, to people who wouldn't normally come here. And maybe God's got a special place where you are that nobody else can really reach. That these people aren't going to come to church, but they'll see God's light, through your life. And the second thing, I went to the mirror to remind us that we do speak for God. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when it talks about, you know, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That means anybody. That's your neighbors, your family members, the people who you dislike. God says, if you're in Christ, you can become new. He said, all this is from God, who has given us this ministry of reconciliation. And he wants God, and God, he says, it's as though God is speaking through us. We're Christ's ambassadors. We're telling God's story everywhere we're going. And so let this mirror remind you, wherever you're going, the people that you're with, you can tell them a little bit of God's story. You can let them, you can make your appeal to let them know that they can be reconciled to God because you've experienced it yourself. And then the third thing we put up is that God wants us to shine like stars. You may look around at our world, at our country, our New York City metro area, and kind of go, oh, this is getting to be a dark place. Well, it's a dark place because maybe God's people aren't shining bright enough. This is from Philippians chapter 2. He said, stop grumbling. Stop arguing. And sometimes we really smudge up our mirror. You know, it gets dirty. God's light can't really shine through us because we're constantly grumbling and complaining and having gossip with other people. He says, clean your mirror up, okay? Stop the grumbling and the arguing and just become blameless and pure. And look every day to kind of say, I just want to clean up my life and my language and my attitude so that I will stand out. He says, be children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. We live in a divided world. But how are these people who are living in darkness, how will they see the light? Except through us. Paul writes and says, then shine like stars in the heaven. Shine so that the whole world can see. You know, we'll, and it's some, maybe as the world gets darker, the message of Christ and his church will get brighter. Take it. Let it remind you. Let's close our service this way. Why don't you just close your eyes, give yourself a little darkness, a little privacy where you are. Just think about a few things. Meditate. All that you've heard this morning. Think about where you are in your life. The strategic place God has put you. The way he's touched your life. what you've learned about him and the way that perhaps he wants to use you. This morning, would you just fill your heart and mind with God's love? Just tell him how thankful you are for what he's done for you, his death on the cross, the forgiveness that he's given you, the blessings that he's poured out to you. Just open your heart to him wherever you are, wherever you're coming from. And just rest in his presence. Just draw close to him today and kind of feel like, Lord, I'm just sitting next to you. I'm so glad you're in my life. I just want to thank you. Then take a moment. Just ask the Holy Spirit, how does he want you to reflect your light? The light of Christ. How does he want you to shine it this week into your world? And who does he want you to kind of put God's love on? The light of God's love. Maybe you could show God's love to someone in your world by just being patient with them. Whether you're working with them or standing in line or you know, waiting for something and everyone else is irritated, just let your patience, just your kindness, that you do things for them, that your generosity, that you would share, that you give acceptance to people who are different from you are, people who sometimes you don't understand, that you give forgiveness to people who've hurt you or people who've done damage in your life. Just let God's Holy Spirit show you how you can reflect Christ's love to them. And then finally, think of the moments in your days coming up, the moments tomorrow and Tuesday, and the things that are going to happen this week. Where can you show peace and joy and goodness and gentleness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit? Where can you show this to people around you, that they can see the difference that Christ has made in your life? Not perfection, but the way that as you follow him, he's leading you to be full of his Spirit, and that it's spilling out into the lives of the people around you. Lord God, I pray for my friends here. I thank you on behalf of them and from my heart. Just thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the light of the world, the one who put everything together, who gave us our life, and yet you've come close to us so that we can know you and talk to you and feel your presence and your kindness and your forgiveness. We thank you for adopting us into your family. We pray, Father, that you'll use us to use our life to reflect your love to people around us, that your family might get bigger and stronger. It might touch every corner of our community, every corner of our state, every corner of this world. We want to be your people. So, Lord, shine through us, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.